We return this week to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where we have a description of a healthy church community who are experiencing the grace of God. They were devoted to the Word of God, to fellowship with the church community. They were devoted to prayer. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. God, as we come to these verses again this week, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is that we need from you. Father, we pray that you would help us to seek everything we need from you. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us to open our eyes to see the good news in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody in the world wants to be happy at some level, even if some self-sabotage their own happiness. In our own nation, in the United States, we've codified the pursuit of happiness into our founding documents. The Declaration of Independence speaks of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as inalienable rights that human beings have. When we read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we get the sense in just these few verses that the early church was vibrant and alive and filled with happiness. In fact, verse 46 says they had glad and generous hearts. This church in Acts chapter 2 was happy. God's intention, and I don't think we hear this much, but God's intention is for his church to be people who have glad hearts. God wants his church to be happy. When we think of church, or when we think of Christianity in general, do we think of happiness? Do we think of people with glad hearts? Some of us probably think of people who are dour and negative and judgmental, and that's been our experience in our lives. At various times, the church has been known more for what it's against than being known for the things it's for. And I know this is a frustration for many of you. Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, said this. I like this quote. I wrote it in the front of my Bible years ago. He says, "It's important to show forth beauty before a lost world and a lost generation. All too often people have been right saying that Christianity is ugly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to show a watching world that Christianity is something beautiful." And what Schaeffer says about beauty and the church could also be said about happiness and the church. God intends his church to be happy. God intends Christians to have glad hearts. The question is, how did the early church in Acts chapter 2 find this happiness? How did they come to find that their hearts were filled with gladness? There are a couple of clues in the text that we can look at. First, it would be good for us to be reminded that Christians must not follow our culture's prescription for happiness. Now look, I just said the church should not be known merely for what it's against, but at the same time, in Acts chapter 2, it is clear that Peter, in proclaiming the gospel, called all who believe to depart from some certain ways of living and thinking about the world. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This is the conclusion of Peter's sermon, and he says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Right? This is immediately preceding the description of this church whose hearts are filled with gladness. These people in the church whose hearts were filled with gladness were people who'd come to the point where they had departed from the culture's prescription for happiness. Now, that's not all that it meant for them to come out from, quote, this crooked generation, but it certainly included that. Frequently in the Bible, the word generation is used to talk about an entire culture and a culture's entire way of thinking and being. It's used as a way of talking about a culture and its sensibilities. And here, Peter, in preaching the gospel, tells the people that what they need to repent of is their inclusion in what he calls this crooked generation. To believe the gospel, Peter says, means to depart from believing certain other false gospels. In order for the church to experience gladness of heart, the kind that's described in Acts chapter 2, they had to separate themselves from their culture's way of chasing happiness. Now, we could spend time and we could talk about the early first century church and the culture it was in and the way its culture talked about happiness, but it doesn't really matter because every culture gets it wrong. No culture is going to get it right. Because the way of Jesus is so radically different than every other way of being in the world. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me briefly. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. We have the Sermon on the Mount. And we're familiar with the Beatitudes. They all begin, blessed are the, right? Or blessed are those who. But it's important for us to know that the word blessed or blessed in the New Testament sometimes, in some of your English translations, is translated happiness, right? But it describes a happiness that is particularly divinely bestowed upon people who belong to God. It's supernatural in origin, and it's given from God to people. And listen to how different Christ's prescription for happiness and flourishing is. Different from everything else you've heard anywhere else, including many times within churches themselves. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we read the Beatitudes of Christ. His description of the blessed life, of the happy life, of where gladness is to be found, is so foreign and so different from everything else we hear that as Christians we must continually be reminded that the way of Jesus is different than every other way there is. But we must start here. The church in Acts chapter 2, whose hearts were filled with gladness, understood that the way of Jesus was different than the way of their culture when it came to the pursuit of happiness. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, and what the apostles were teaching them is what they had been taught by Jesus. If we want to be a church, if we want to be Christians who experience true happiness in this life, if our hearts are to be filled with gladness, we must start by following Jesus and not our culture's prescription for happiness. Years ago, I was driving in Atlanta. Here's the thing about Atlanta. Every road is called Peachtree. Have you been to Atlanta? Every road is called Peachtree. Peachtree Road, Peachtree Boulevard, Peachtree Lane, Peachtree Avenue. And somebody gives you directions to the destination where you're supposed to go. When I was driving, there was the days before cell phone navigation, right? You just had your printed page. Turn on Peachtree. It's all Peachtree, right? For a long time, I was frustrated Because I thought I knew where I was, I thought I was on the right road, but I was not. I could drive forever back and forth on the road that I was on and never come to the place I was trying to reach because I was on the wrong peach tree. Christian, here's the thing. We would like to be able to embrace the way of Jesus and simultaneously embrace the way of our culture. But we can't. I sincerely wish, in one sense, I could tell you we could. But it's clear from Scripture, and the older I get, it becomes increasingly clear in my own life, we can't. We must come out from the way of thinking that we see exhibited in the world around us. We must follow Jesus on his way. And only if we start there, with understanding that Jesus calls us to something radically different, only then can we begin to experience the gladness of heart we see described in Acts chapter 2. We won't find gladness of heart or happiness by seeking pleasure. When we read the description of the early church in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were filled with gladness, they were filled with happiness, but we do not get the sense that they were people who were seeking pleasure. This is how we expect to find happiness. In fact, to hear it stated that seeking pleasure is no way to find happiness strikes our ears as wrong. To us, if we're not on our toes, right, thinking biblically, the idea of pleasure and happiness are synonymous, almost identical things, but in fact, they're not. In our culture, we expect to find happiness by seeking pleasure. And so we seek pleasure, food, entertainment, physical comfort, excitement, romantic relationships. There's a myriad of ways in which we seek pleasure, physical pleasure, emotional pleasure, relational pleasure, always seeking something to make us feel good, but in the end we find none of it leads to happiness. Let me tell you, scrolling through social media, right? Scrolling through social media, all those little 7-second videos, right? Every one of them gives your brain a dopamine hit. Pleasurable. Let me ask you, after 45 minutes goes by and you've been doing that and you're in that hypnotic state, has it made you happy? Right? It's been pleasurable at some level or you wouldn't have kept doing it, right? But has it made you happy? A box of dozen donuts that promises relief from stress. Right? Look, man, I'm more of a salt guy than a sugar guy, except donuts. Put some bacon on a donut so I get the salt and the sugar, forget about it, right? That's pleasure. But after I eat the donut, has it brought me happiness? Maybe for a little bit. Right? Till the sugar has run its course through my brain. And then, to be happy, I need another donut. Right? I don't know, maybe carbohydrates don't work that way for you, but they do for me. But what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that the church found gladness of heart, not by seeking personal pleasures, but by seeking God, by seeking God's kingdom. They devoted themselves to gospel teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship with other believers. They devoted themselves to a life of prayer. They devoted themselves to consistent worship of God, to praise, to gathering together. They devoted themselves to seeking each other's best interests, even selling what they had to provide for the needy amongst them when it was necessary. They devoted themselves to generosity and to hospitality. They were always outward-faced towards God and towards others. And in so doing, in living that way, their hearts were filled with gladness. We will not find happiness, we will not find gladness of heart by seeking personal pleasure. We will find it when we seek God and we seek his kingdom. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All these things were the things that the people were stressing about. where they would live, what they would have to eat, if they would have clothes to wear. He's like, look, all this stuff that's causing you stress, seek God and he will take care of that. Seek the kingdom of God and he will make sure you have what you need. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what's he say? But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us that the joy, the happiness, the gladness of heart the early church was experiencing came from the Holy Spirit himself. It's God himself who is the source of the happiness we seek. Listen, the psalmist in Psalm 16, he gives a good description of what this looks like in relationship. Psalm 16, verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. Did you hear that? The pursuit of the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure in seeking God, his needs are met. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The consistent testimony of Scripture is this. If we want to find happiness, if we want to find gladness of heart, if we want to experience joy, we will not find it in seeking earthly pleasures. We will not find it by listening to the cacophony of voices in the culture around us, all trying to tell us how to find happiness. We will only find it when we seek first God and his ways, his kingdom, in the world, and in life. God intends Christians to experience gladness of heart. He intends his church to be a happy community, but we only find that happiness and gladness when we pursue God and his kingdom in our lives and in the world. I was listening to sports radio yesterday. There's a sports radio show I listen to, and it's only kind of about sports. It's kind of about whatever these two guys want to talk about. But the one guy described something that sounded familiar to me, because I've, as a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings. He said that his wedding day was one of the worst days of his life. He and his wife, in planning their wedding, had tried to listen to everyone who had an opinion. They tried to do everything in their wedding and in their wedding planning to make everyone else happy. They tried to listen to everything everyone said that they were supposed to do on their wedding day. And they stressed so much about the clothes and the music and the food and the venue and the guests and where people were to sit, when all they really wanted to do was be with each other on that special day. But on that one day, their relationship with each other was crowded out by all the other stuff that they were told was supposed to make that day special. Okay? Look, word of wisdom here for any of you planning a wedding. Okay? Don't. Just refuse to feel the pressure to make everyone else happy. Please God, right? And then have the wedding you want to have. Okay? All right, that one was free. Now, back to the text. We experience that similar dynamic in our lives as Christians. When we love God, we know he loves us. We even know and believe in our hearts we're created for relationship with him. We know at some level that our true fulfillment and joy and happiness will come and will be experienced in relationship with him. But then we listen to all the other voices telling us what else we need, what extra stuff on top we need to have in our lives if we're really going to be happy. Step one, stop listening to all those voices telling you what you need to be happy, to be glad, and to be complete. Find your happiness in seeking God. And if you do that, you will get both God and happiness. Gladness of heart. The church in Acts chapter 2 wasn't seeking gladness in temporal circumstances, in temporary situations of their lives. They weren't seeking their happiness, their gladness in this world. They weren't seeking it in personal pleasure. They weren't listening to the culture around them, and they were not seeking their gladness in this world. This is incredibly difficult for us to wrestle with, because so much in us wants to find our happiness through the things that this world can give us. Wealth, safety, success, the approval of our family or our peers, good reputation, status, romance, whatever it might be. And these are all good things to have. And if God allows us to experience them, we are to experience them with thanksgiving for them, with thanksgiving to Him. But none of these things are what will give us true happiness and gladness of heart. Christians are called to find our gladness of heart in our eternal circumstances. We're to seek our happiness in the world that is to come, not in this world. This is how, as Christians, we can experience happiness and joy even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. By the way, sorrow and happiness can be experienced simultaneously. Joy and frustration can be experienced simultaneously. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's important to note here that in all these verses, none of the authors say suffering doesn't really happen. It's an illusion. It's not an illusion. Right? It doesn't say that, oh, well, after the suffering's over, then you can be blessed. No, it says in the midst of your suffering, you can experience the happiness that is bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit Himself in the midst of your frustration and sadness and sorrow. Why? Because for the Christian, our peace, our contentment, our joy, our happiness, our gladness of heart is rooted in a world other than this one in which we are currently living. It's rooted in circumstances that cannot and will not change, because they are circumstances which are secure with Jesus, that is our adoption into the family of God by faith in Him. This is how the Apostle Paul can say in the book of Philippians, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," not a verse about winning a football game. Right? It's not what it's about. Okay? It's not about you can bench press more than you thought you could or whatever, right? All these different ways that it's used. It's about the Apostle Paul saying, "I have learned to be content in any situation that comes, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable in the moment, because ultimately my well-being and my joy and my happiness is with Christ," right? That does not change. Jesus even advises his followers not to rejoice when they experience ministry success. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, after he sent them out in pairs and they come back and they're like, "Jesus, we even cast out demons and they listened to us," right? They were all excited. They experienced this ministry success. And he says, great, fantastic. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He says, don't put your joy, your gladness, your experience of happiness and rejoicing in the fact that you experienced even some ministry success in my name, which is a good thing, we can all agree. says, don't get good, but do not root your well-being in that. Even better is that your names are written in heaven. You belong to the family of God. Your salvation is secure. Your sins are forgiven. You are a citizen of heaven, right? That can't change. Tomorrow, this might change. This will never change. In Matthew chapter 6, he encourages his people to find their treasures in heaven in the world to come. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We got our church, Grace Central, you got your air conditioner stolen this week. How about that? Your treasure is not in your air conditioning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How can a Christian experience gladness of heart and frustration and sorrow and suffering simultaneously? Because our treasure is secure in heaven with Jesus. Our happiness, our well-being is secure in the life of the world to come with Christ. Listen, it means that for Christians, our happiness is such that we neither deny the present circumstances, nor do we make our happiness dependent upon the present circumstances. Like, both of those are important. We don't deny our present suffering and frustration, because that would be foolish, and the world around us looks at us and knows it's... Look, I'll tell you who did a marvelous job with this, The Simpsons, right? Look, you know Flanders on The Simpsons? The Christian neighbor who is, I mean, literally, but figuratively, a cartoon of a Christian. Idly ho, neighbor, always happy, always positive, right? And we can watch that for several seasons and kind of be frustrated with the depiction of Christianity. But there was a season where Flanders' wife died. You remember that one? And Flanders really went through this crisis of faith. It's just a silly cartoon. It's The Simpsons. And yet it dealt with the belief, the faith, and the faith life of Flanders so respectfully. He had a crisis of faith because he was experiencing something hard and sad. And it was real to him, right? And there was one scene where he's supposed to be going to church and he decides not to go because he's mad at God. So he's driving away from church and he's just arguing with God. I don't believe in you anymore, and you know, you don't love me and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden the scene cuts and he's driving the opposite direction going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Right? I don't know if anybody else remember that one? Okay. That's how a Christian experiences this. Our joy and our happiness is complete, is fulfilled, is secured, because it cannot be touched by any circumstances in this world, even the darkest, most painful, most scary circumstances. Cannot touch all the treasures that you have stored up for you in the next life. Right? And yet at the same time, we do not deny all the hardships of living here. That's why we could just read through the book of Psalms and see all the places where lament is shared. Heck, people, there's a whole book in your Bible about lamenting, right? Called Lamentations, okay? We do not deny the present circumstances, but, and this is key, we do not make those present circumstances the basis of our joy, of our gladness, of our peace, of our happiness. All of that belongs only to Jesus. So the question for you, Grace Central, is where do you seek your happiness? Where do you expect to find your happiness? When you get the right job or find the right house or date the right person, are you still expecting this world to deliver what it is that you need to be happy and okay. If you struggle with some kind of addiction to food, to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, to whatever it might be, in those moments, ask yourself, what am I expecting this experience to deliver for me? Is it happiness? Is it joy? Is it gladness? Right? The degree to which we are still expecting this world to provide deep and lasting happiness and joy for us is the degree to which we will be disappointed. This world cannot deliver on that promise. But if we root our happiness in Christ, if we root our gladness in the life of the world to come, if we find our joy by seeking God, then we're able to neither deny hardship nor make our happiness dependent upon circumstances, and then we find remarkable freedom and gladness of heart. Listen, then the world in which we are living can be experienced as a creation of the God whom we are seeking. And suddenly, everything is interesting. Everything is interesting. Suddenly, beauty could be found anywhere. Suddenly, everything in this world becomes a means by which we might glorify God. Everything becomes a means by which we might experience the joy that God wants to give us. Suddenly, everyone becomes an important person in the world. See, rooting our joy and our well-being and our peace and our happiness in the world to come does not make this world less significant to us. It makes this world infinitely more significant to us. That's one of my favorite things about you, Grace Central, is you're such interesting people and you're interested in so many things. And you guys can have conversations about anything. And you're willing to find beauty anywhere. And there is a refusal amongst you to look down upon any person. All of this flows from a life that is filled with the gladness of the Lord. So Grace Central, keep seeking Christ and his kingdom. Continue to be determined to store up your treasures in the world to come first. Keep being interested in everything. Continue finding beauty everywhere. Expect joy around every corner and receive everything that God has given you with a glad heart. Let's pray. Father, you have given us everything we need for deep joy and happiness and gladness in this life. Now, God, we will experience it right alongside sorrow and sadness and depression and anxiety and everything else. But God, give us that joy that your word promises. Fill this church with gladness of heart. Teach us to seek our happiness in you and in your kingdom. Father, we pray that in our gladness and in our happiness, we would come to know you more genuinely. We would come to experience your grace more deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.